Good evening. Our brothers ask us to read from Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 42 to 47. It's Nehemiah 12, 42 to 47. There's some rather challenging names in here to pronounce, and I told Larry I'd do my best, so we're going to get through this. Nehemiah 12, verse 42. And Messiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzziah and Jehonam and Malachijah and Eliam and Ezer, and the singers sang aloud with Jezreel, their overseer. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests, and for the Levites they waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers in the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. One verse that sticks out to me is verse 43, the end portion there. The wives also and the children rejoiced, meaning their families were all involved. And some of the best memories I have as a child and even now is doing things with my family and with my children. And I think that's very important, that when we do things together as a family with our children, we grow together. Let's pray and kneel as we pray.
Say good evening. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Even in a world full of turmoil, he is still the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. It is good to see each one of you here tonight. Thank you for coming forward and kind of grouping together. I think it'll be better for us all tonight. I appreciate your cooperation in doing that. I'd like to do something a little different this evening. You know, many times when we come together in our church services, we start with singing, and it's right and proper. And the songs that are chosen by our song leaders so many times over the years, and I'm sure the ministers would go along with my statement here, fit so well with the messages, and you know, song service being first. And there's no question about the work of the Holy Spirit and how that all comes together. The message title is Singing from the Heart tonight. And I don't say this boastfully or to lift anybody up with pride, but I just want to thank our song leaders. And like I say, it's a little different message because at least a portion of it will be geared toward the song leaders that we have and have had over the past years. But I want to thank our song leaders, first of all, for taking that responsibility very seriously when they choose the songs that they choose for singing, and then leading those songs very responsibly. And we are just so blessed with brethren that can lead and sing. I love singing. I am not a song leader. I do not think that I could handle 15 minutes of leading singing. And I don't think you would want me to. But I really do appreciate the leaders that we have. And I thank God for each one of you. Here in Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came back to the homeland from Babylon, and they set things in order there, there was singing and rejoicing and praising God through song. In verse 42, Jezreel was the overseer, it says, of the singers. In other words, I look at him as a song leader. And I look at our song leaders as the overseers of the song services that we have before we start our preaching services. And again, I just appreciate the way the songs are chosen. The song, even tonight, the messages behind some of the songs were just so special. I think, you know, 402, Spafford wrote that song, you know, when he lost part of his family in a shipwreck. And you'll see that I can get a little emotional about music. But in the midst of that tragedy, to write the third verse of that song is pretty special. Not sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. To write that in the midst of a tragedy is amazing to me. What a faithful statement to God. So Jezrehiah was the overseer, the song leader, I like to say. In verse 43 there, we read that they rejoiced with great joy and singing, and I appreciated Brother Derek's comments about the families being involved. It's good for families to sing together and praise God together in song. And it's good to come together as the family of God and sing together and praise God in song. But they were singing and rejoicing and praising God through song, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And over the years, I've been blessed tremendously in the services, many times over, by the songs that were sung and those that have led them. And I love to hear good a cappella singing with harmony. I'm certainly not an advocate of musical instruments in the Lord's house, but I do believe it can be an appropriate thing for other occasions and other places and other times. Psalm 33 starts out, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." It reminds me of the verse that says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Even in singing and playing an instrument with good, wholesome music. You know, music and singing are mentioned throughout the Bible, throughout the Scripture, as part of worship and praise to God. And it's good for each one of us to have a song in our hearts as we go about a day's duties. Just not only to sing praise to God, but also to lift our spirits as we go about the day. A song in our hearts just does something to a person. Ephesians 4:23 says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I think we need to be into the Word of God on a daily basis to do that. But I also believe that good God-honoring songs, wholesome songs, can be a major factor in renewing the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 5:19 says we are to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think to lift up your spirits. Singing good songs has a way of doing that. Humming a song that means a lot to us. So singing can be a means of lifting an individual to a brighter outlook throughout the day as we go about our daily activities. In Colossians 3:16, we read there, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." It says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So I think, first of all, songs and hymns and the singing and humming or just having a melody in your heart throughout the day as we go about our daily activities is very important. It's something that each of us as individuals can use to lift our spirits. So first of all, we want to see the songs and singing are for each one of us to lift our spirits, speak to yourselves, as it says in Ephesians 5, with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And then in Colossians 3, let the word of God dwell in you. And I'd even suggest that a hymnal wouldn't be a bad idea for daily devotion, just to familiarize ourselves with the riches of God's word in Psalm. Didn't put this in my notes. I thought about it, but I figured it would get too long here tonight. But, you know, when Brother Ron was here in the Bible study, he said about the five ways we can test the spirits, and he used a song book. And our songs are rich in scriptural content and meaning and principle. So it's for ourselves. And then it can be a means of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They are at times a means of encouragement and admonition as we sing the hymns of the church together. Psalm 26 says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. And he says later in the Psalms, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. It's a way of admonishing and just even teaching through songs that we sing to one another. And even in David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51, verses 14 and 15, he says this, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know, there are so many psalms in the book of Psalms that we could bring out here to talk about teaching and admonishing one another. But we see the songs can be for ourselves, for lifting up our spirits. They can be for teaching and admonishing one another. And then we are singing unto the Lord. I think singing is an outward manifestation of our inner joy and gratitude toward God. In both Ephesians 5:19, it says, we're to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And in Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are instructed to sing also to the Lord. Not only does it lift our spirits, not only can we teach and admonish one another through singing, but we can bring honor and praise to the Lord through singing. And one of the privileges, I think, of being a minister is at times we get to sit facing the audience as you're singing. And to hear the voices blend and come forward. Many times. Has brought me to tears before a message. Or just in an opening, to do an opening, to hear the songs come forward. The congregation singing from the heart to the Lord. The message in the song just can touch your heart and melt your heart. Psalm 21:13 says, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. I think the other ministers could attest to that as well, as we sit here and hear the songs, the voices blend as they come forward. There's a poem about the hymns that says, it's titled, we thank you, Lord, for the fine old hymns. And it goes like this, there's something about a fine old hymn that can stir the heart of a man, that can reach to the goal of his inmost soul, such as no mere preaching can. It is more than the tune of the song he sings, and it's more than the poet's rhyme. It's the Spirit of God working through those things that give them the power sublime. So we thank you, Lord, for the fine old hymns, and we use them again and again as we seek to save from a hopeless grave the souls of our fellow man. I appreciated that poem as I read it the first time. And I think singing is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God and being indwelt by the Word of God. And I am impressed so many times as I read of the inspiration of some of the hymns that we have in our books, how they were inspired to be written, how the Spirit of God worked in the writings of those songs. You know, today I think that can still happen in our day. I do believe that. That songs can be inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it seems today that it's a matter of someone writing a song, so it's a hit or a to make a number one spot on a song chart somewhere for the popularity of it. Not necessarily for the Spirit to use that song to bring joy and admonition, teaching to each one of us. But I know we have hymn sings, and I didn't realize there was one next week. But when I put this together, and they have hymn stories at those times as well, but I'd like to share a few and then sing some of those songs in the service here this evening. So that's why I appreciate you moving forward. I had talked to Brother Lynn about this, and he's going to help me out with it, so don't worry, I'm not going to try to lead him. But in 1870, Harris Sankey was working as a clerk for the Internal Revenue Service. He'd had a great voice, and he was a noted song leader, and he attended a convention in Indianapolis, Indiana. And it was said the singing at the convention was extremely poor. And someone mentioned that they thought Mr. Sankey ought to take over leading. And it was said that when he did that, there was immediately a new spirit of enthusiasm in the crowd. At the close of that convention, Harris Sankey met D.L. Moody for the first time. And this is the account of that meeting, as Ayer relates it. He says, "As I drew near Mr. Moody, he stepped forward, took me by the hand, and looked at me with a keen, piercing fashion of his, as if reading my very soul. Then he said abruptly, 'Where are you from?' 'Pennsylvania,' I replied. 'Are you married?' 'I am.' 'How many children do you have?' 2. What is your business?' 'I am a government officer.' 'Well,' Mr. Moody said, 'you're going to have to give that up.'" And Sankey said, "I was much too astonished to even make any reply, because he went on speaking as if the matter had already been done. He said, 'I've been looking for you for the last 8 years. You have to come to Chicago and help me in my work.'" After a number of months to make his decision, it says Sankey resigned from his work with the IRS, and he moved to Chicago with his family and joined D.L. Moody in his evangelistic efforts. On one such night, Moody was preaching on the shepherding work of the Lord, and at that meeting, another minister by the name of Horatius Bonar preached first. Then Moody preached after Bonar, both on the shepherding work of the Lord. When Moody finished preaching, he turned to Harris Sankey and asked him if he had a song that was suitable for the message that evening. Sankey did not have anything, but he had taken a long train ride across the country to be part of that crusade. And on that train ride, he had read a poem that was written by Elizabeth Clefane. He had the poem in his Bible, and he nodded to Sankey that, "Yes, I do have a song." So for the very first time, he put that poem up on the piano. And composed a song in front of that crowd that today we still sing. Pretty amazing, the work of the Spirit of God. It's number 9 in our green book. You can look that up a while. And after Sankey sang the first verse of that song, he said that he realized there was more verses to the poem. And then he said he prayed for the Lord to give him the inspiration to sing the first verse. Then he prayed for the Lord to give him the memory to sing the other ones exactly like he did the first time. And he said it came. The Lord gave him the memory to sing the rest of it to the same tune. He later said that not one note was changed in the melody of that song, and it's become a hymn with an inspiring message. But it said when he finished that song that night, there was a hush came over the crowd. And when Moody gave the invitation that night, the altar was jam-packed. And Moody said later, it wasn't the preaching that night, but it was the ministry of the brother at the piano that gave us a beloved gospel song that had the Spirit move in that crusade that night. And I'd like us just to sing maybe the first and last verses of number 9, if you will, please, in the green book. Thank you. Can you imagine sitting down and just composing that in front of a crowd of people? Amazing the work the Spirit of God can do. Another one is found in our Brethren hymnal, the page 321. You can look at that one. It was a hymn that was written by William Cooper. He lived in the 1700s. It is said that his heart was broken at 6 years of age when his mother passed away. His father couldn't take care of him, so Cooper was sent to a boarding school. And there he was to face much suffering because, being one of the youngest students at the school, the older boys were determined to make life miserable for him. So they bullied him and beat him until his life was just in despair. And on several occasions as a young boy, he actually attempted suicide. But after he got out of the boarding school and he was involved in a couple of relationships with young ladies, both of them failed, he began to live life with a total sense of inferiority and emptiness. He became that seriously ill mentally that he was placed in an asylum. And it was in the asylum where Cooper met God. A relative had visited him one day and shared with him some of the scriptures, and a couple of verses in Romans caught his attention. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Those verses caught young William's attention. That relative continued to open the scripture and explain to him the plan of salvation, how that Christ come and died on the cross and shed his blood that we might be forgiven and set free. William Cooper discovered that day what it meant to be a child of God. He wrote later that it was the first time in my life that I had seen a ray of hope. There fell upon me that day the full beam of the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ that had made my pardon in his blood and the fullness and completeness of my justification possible. In that moment, he says, I believed and I received the gospel. And it was in that asylum that he took a piece of paper one day and wrote the words to 321. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And may I there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thou dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And when this feeble, faltering tongue lies silent in the grave, and in the nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Because to sing maybe the first and last verses of that song as well. The account that I read said that Cooper had been a sinner who needed a Savior, and when Jesus found him, a melody replaced his misery, and music transported his worship to the throne of God. His depression was transformed into a sense of personal dignity, and he gave us one of the great hymns of the faith, which we continue to praise our Lord with from time to time. Another one, and really is one of my favorites, in 699, in our brethren hymnal. Every time I hear that song, I think of Peter when Jesus asked the disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other." But the story is told of Elisha Huffman, who gives the account of a woman he knew that had a lot of affliction and sorrow in her life. And he visited her different times. And one day he visited her, he found her to be extremely discouraged. And she just poured out her heart to him, and then she asked him in despair, "Brother Huffman, what shall I do? What shall I do?" He said he quoted some scripture to her, then added, "You cannot do anything better than to take all of your sorrows and troubles to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." He said for a moment, she seemed lost, and he wasn't sure what she was thinking. Then her eyes lit up, and she said excitedly, "Yes, yes, I must tell Jesus." He returned to his study that night, and he wrote the words to the song. "I must tell Jesus." And he composed a melody to go along with it as well. He also wrote, "Are you washed in the blood? What a wonderful Savior, leaning on the everlasting arms and glory to his name," is attributed to Elisha Huffman. But if we could sing maybe the first and third verses of "I Must Tell Jesus," they're pretty meaningful to me. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, you've done it again. That was beautiful. You sang it from the heart. From the handout that you hopefully picked up on the way in, hope there was enough to go around. I'm not sure of the connection here, but the information that I got says that John Moore wrote this song. He was a pastor in a church around Glasgow. It says Lemuel on the sheet we have. I'm not sure what the connection is there. But anyway, he relates how the company's secretary of a large shipping company telephoned to Seaman's Chapel and requested that he visit a young merchant seaman who was critically ill in a Glasgow hospital. After getting permission from the nursing sister, he says, "I went in to visit this young sailor. I talked with him for a few moments, and then I put my hand in my case for a tract, not knowing which one I would pull out. It happened to be a tract based on Pilgrim's Progress, with a color reproduction of Pilgrim coming to the cross with a great burden on his back." He said, "I showed the young seaman the picture and told him the story, adding that Pilgrim's experience had been my experience as well. He said, I explained that when I came to the cross of Christ, my burden rolled away and my sense of sin and guilt before God was removed. He nodded his head. Then I asked him, 'Do you feel this burden on your back today?' He said he did, and we prayed together. And he said, 'Never shall I forget the smile of peace and assurance that lit up his face when he said that his burden was lifted.'" He says, "Later that night, I could not get the thought out of my mind. His burden was lifted because of Calvary." He said, "I started writing, but never for a moment did I imagine that this little hymn would become a favorite throughout the world." And I think the song continues to minister today and remind us of both the burdens of life and the burden of sin that is lifted at Calvary. So I don't know if we want to just use that for a closing hymn maybe and sing all three verses. Brother Duane, you want to have closing for us? We'll just use that for a closing hymn then.
I want to thank Larry for the message tonight, and You know, the ministry of song is a wonderful ministry. I just want to share a little account. I've probably shared this before, but maybe some of you haven't heard how song can minister where in places where it's a hard to visit or a hard time to visit someone, a song can really minister to that person. Several years ago, on the deacon visit, Brian Huff and I had to visit the privilege of visiting Adelda Eiler. And she was at the end of her life and hard of hearing, and it was very difficult to maintain a conversation with her. So we had her on the deacon visit, and at that point in her life, you know, you could, her memory wasn't very, short-term memory was very, very poor. You could talk with her and 5 minutes later she would forget what you spoke about. So we debated whether or not to actually ask her the questions on the deacon visit, and we talked with her daughter and she said, yeah, you can ask her, but 5 minutes later she won't remember. So I talked it over with Brian a little bit, and I said, we had planned this before we went to the visit. I said, well, I'll just take my guitar along and we'll sing some hymns. Now, I'm not condoning this on every deacon visit. This was something unique, something special. And you know what? I don't know who was blessed more that night, Brian and I or Adelda. She sang along with every song in the green book that we sang. We maybe spent a half an hour just singing. And she was blessed. What a blessing music can be. I'm telling you, that's a memory I will never, ever forget. So use music, use songs to minister to each other. It's scriptural, lifting up each other with hymns, songs, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Let's stand for prayer.